As Jesus approached the city of Jericho, he walked through the crowded streets that were lined with beggars who were hoping to acquire a coin from the many travelers that were entering the city. This day, the crowds were larger and more vocal than normal. The crowds were larger because the Passover was very close and tens of thousands of Jews were traveling to Jerusalem for the annual feast. The crowds were more vocal because in their midst was the one whose fame had spread throughout the region because of his miracles and his powerful teaching. And the crowds were abuzz with the presence of Jesus, who many claimed was the promised Messiah. And the beggars lining the road could not fail to hear that the Messiah had come to Jericho. And one of those beggars was a blind man named Bartimaeus. When Bartimaeus had heard that Jesus had come into Jericho, he began crying out, screaming loudly so that he could be heard over the deafening noise of the crowd. And Bartimaeus cried over and over again, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That part of the crowd closest to Bartimaeus heard his cries and attempted to quiet this unfortunate man. But the efforts of the crowd did nothing but stir him to cry out even louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus heard the blind man's cries and he stopped in the middle of the street. He sent word to Bartimaeus calling him to come to Jesus. The blind man stood up and came to Jesus with all possible haste. When he stood before the Messiah, he could not see, but still believed. Bartimaeus was asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" He responded to Jesus, "Lord, I would be healed of blindness." Jesus reached out and touched each of the blind eyes. "Go your way. Because of your faith, your sight is restored." Bartimaeus looked upon the face of his Lord and Savior, his sight healed and his sin forgiven. Bartimaeus did not turn and go home, but began to follow Jesus through the city. And what we see here in Mark chapter 10 is Mark's brief account of Jesus' healing of the blind man Bartimaeus. So let's read the text here this morning. "And they came to Jericho. And as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." As is his style, Mark gives us a brief, vivid account of this healing. And it's just punctuated with these little details there that kind of fill in some of the picture for us. But as we look at this story, there's seven verses here telling of the healing of Bartimaeus. But don't forget, Mark is doing something beside relating historical facts about Jesus' life. He's not just filling in details of the timeline between Galilee and Jerusalem. Every part of the book of Mark is driven by a clear purpose that encompasses the entire gospel. And Mark 8 to 10, which is what we have really just concluded last week, was a lengthy section on discipleship that transitioned between the first stanza of the book, a stanza focused on Jesus' ministry on Galilee, and the second stanza of the book, which is focused on Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem and really the last week of his life. And this event here in Mark 10 takes place as Jesus journeys to Jerusalem. It is very probable that this takes place less than 2 weeks before Jesus' crucifixion. But what is most significant, and I would suggest the reason we find this account in the Gospel, not just the Gospel of Mark, but also of Matthew and of Luke, is that this blind man Bartimaeus gives us a vivid illustration and shows us a man who sees truth far more clearly than the thousands around him who had excellent vision. We see here a picture of a man, a vivid illustration of a man who believed Jesus' claims and responded rightly to them. And that those are the that's the point of the Gospel of Mark. I mean, this Gospel summarizes the Gospel, as we would define the good news. But what he says here is the basic truths of Jesus and how you must respond to them. Jesus is God, the Savior, that was promised to deliver men from the curse of sin. You must believe he is who he claimed to be, and receive him as the Savior that you need. And so what we see here in the end of Mark chapter 10 is another illustration of saving faith. And so I want us to kind of walk through this account of Bartimaeus and then and help us illumine a little bit more this faith. And we have Bartimaeus' condition. He was blind, as it tells us there in verse 46, blind Bartimaeus. And the way it is stated here, it seems that he was of some notoriety. He may have been in the city for a significant amount of time. It may have been that his father was an important figure in the city. We don't know why, but he is simply called blind Bartimaeus. He seems to be, you know, that there's some notoriety there with that, but His condition is clear. He cannot see. He's blind. And presumably, from a very young age, very possibly from birth, it was not uncommon at all for people to be born and to be early on afflicted with an illness that would take their sight. We do know from the description of Bartimaeus that he was a beggar. And his blindness is that which forced him to beg for a living. The first century Roman Empire did not have laws for handicap accessibility. They did not have programs for putting disabled people to work. His blindness prevented him from really undertaking any kind of employment. He could do nothing but beg for a living. And so Bartimaeus' physical ailment left him destitute. And so we see this poor man, this destitute beggar there on the side of the road. And as he hears the crowd coming, as he hears the noise being echoed around, he hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth that has come into the city. He immediately begins to cry out. And notice here that Bartimaeus does not make a polite request. He doesn't sit on the side of the road hoping that somebody will notice his lips moving. Bartimaeus is screaming at the top of his lungs. In fact, the word that is translated crying really is translated in a number of different ways and used in different places throughout the New Testament. But it always indicates this idea of a piercing, loud noise. So, I mean, this guy is making a huge racket with his cries. There's no way to get around the sheer volume of what he's doing here. I mean, Oriental cities have never really been known for quiet places. It certainly, the Middle Eastern communities would have been filled with the sounds, of course, just people talking. But then you have the stall owners along the streets crying out as they're trying to hawk their goods. You've got the if you say the roving merchants, the guys that would have been just kind of wandering in and around the crowds, again crying out as barkers announcing their wares. You would have had the often loud and very passionate bartering that would fill such cities with just a constant din. And on this day, the crowds are even louder. Thousands were passing through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Jesus himself attracted a huge crowd wherever he went. It's not at all inconceivable to imagine over 10,000 people clustered in and around that particular section of the thoroughfare. And this man's cries were loud enough to be heard over all that was going on there. He was making a huge racket. So much so that it offended the sensibilities of those closest to him. And they began to demand that he be quiet, as they told him in verse 48 that he should hold his peace. They did not want to hear his raucous shouts. They did not want inferior and disreputable a person to disturb the august presence of Jesus. But the opposition of the crowd did not deter Bartimaeus at all. He cries more and more and louder and louder. Their opposition just stirs him to cry out, as it says there, cries the more a great deal. And I would just point out something here. One example of prayer. I know it's not the point of the passage, so just take this as an illustration, not an exposition or anything like that, but just simple illustration of prayer. This man cried persistently, insistently. He cried out intensely with passion over and over and over and over and over again until Jesus heard him. What a way to pray. What an illustration there. So that's extra. That's somewhere in between the columns there in your Bible. But and as he cried out to Jesus, notice what he says. He believes Jesus to be the Messiah. He pleads for mercy. It's more than the sheer stubbornness and decibel level of this man. We need to notice the substance of his cry. Because his words, even though they're very brief, reveal a volume of truth that far exceeds his volume of voice. And first we see his declaration, "Thou Son of David." And he says, and as it says in verse 47, "Jesus, thou Son of David." Now, we may kind of glance over this and just dismiss it maybe as a flattering title. Maybe it's just a polite title that he's giving to Jesus. But that name, Son of David, is more than just a kind appellation that is ascribed to Jesus that by a man that's wanting something from him. This is the title that harkens back to the Old Testament. As in 2 Samuel, God promised David that one of his descendants would be the Messiah. And we see that promise referenced not only in 2 Samuel, but also in several places in the Psalms. Through some of the prophets, the Messiah, that God promised that the Messiah would be of the house of David. And so Son of David very quickly became a title of high honor that was reserved for the Messiah. It was connected directly with the one God had promised to send to deliver his people. So what Bartimaeus is shouting over the bedlam is, "Jesus, Messiah. Jesus, promised deliverer. Jesus, anointed one of God." He is making a declaration at the top of his lungs over and over again that he believes Jesus to be the one promised by God to deliver his people. Bartimaeus believes Jesus to be the Savior who would rescue his chosen ones from sin and bring them into his eternal kingdom. He's not just offering up words calculated to catch a great man's attention. He is declaring his faith that the Jesus whose fame had spread throughout the region, his faith that this Jesus was the Son of God who would save his children. It is absolutely a declaration of faith. And then the rest of Bartimaeus' cry is a simple plea for mercy. He's not demanding, and I don't think we can see this at all as an insistence and a demand of a right. Rather, he's pleading for an undeserved kindness. He is asking Jesus to see him in his affliction and bring necessary relief to his troubles. So he says, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Show me favor and kindness." And again, notice the context. Notice who this is crying out. Because he's doing more than as a beggar asking for Jesus to give him a little bit of money. This is a blind man who has a condition that he's probably had since birth. This is something that is not going to be healed by a salve. It's not going to be healed by some quick, or some quackery. It's not going to be healed by some quick medical treatment. This is a lifelong disease that he has no hope of outgrowing or of somehow healing from. He is beyond hope of medical help, but he cries out to Jesus to have mercy on him, clearly expecting Jesus to give him sight. And this man simply believes all Jesus claimed to be. And he believes that because Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, he can restore his sight. I am certain in my own mind, even though I couldn't point it out from any place in the text, I'm certain in my own mind that Bartimaeus knew and heard of the other healings that Jesus had done in Galilee and throughout the northern regions. And Bartimaeus had heard the stories. He had, as a result, he believed Jesus was the Messiah and he believed Jesus could heal him. And so he just simply cries out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And again, if I could just pause and point to this again as a wonderful illustration of prayer. A wonderful plea for salvation from sin. A wonderful petition for help in troubles. It'd be the simple, profound plea. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. When we could pray that with a rich understanding of what's being asked and what's being declared, it's an awesome, awesome request. And Bartimaeus' insistent cries finally reach Jesus. Jesus is not at all annoyed by this interruption. He doesn't send word back to Bartimaeus to tell him just to wait, hush, and if he has time, Jesus would make his way back around to him. He sends word to him, but I would assume because the crowd pressed in such a way, there was no way Jesus could have reached the edge of the street. And so he sends word to Bartimaeus to have him come into the middle of the street where Jesus was. And so he calls Bartimaeus to himself. As verse 49 tells us, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And those that came to Bartimaeus, they came to him saying, "Be of good comfort. Cheer up. Take heart. Have courage. Jesus is calling you. Be encouraged. Jesus wants you to come to him." And again, what comfort and cheer there is in this truth. Jesus is calling you to himself. If you're here and you're not saved, Jesus is calling you to himself. If you're here and you have made a show of religion, but have never trusted him for forgiveness, he is calling you to himself. He stands ready. His arms are open. He's waiting for you to come to him. And when Bartimaeus approached Jesus, our Lord asked him what he desired. Verse 51, "What will that I should do unto you?" Though the answer is obvious, certainly the Son of God knew the desire of Bartimaeus' heart, yet he still asked the question. And Jesus calls us to him. He wants us to come to him. He promises salvation to all who will seek him. And yet he still requires we ask it of him. And the truth is, as we've seen this throughout the Gospels, Jesus never gives salvation to those who do not ask it of him. He never pardons those who will not make the request known to him. And Jesus, in a part of his mercy here, asks Bartimaeus what he desires, that he may meet the man's deepest need. And in response to Bartimaeus' faith, as he simply says, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." In response to that incredible, simple faith, Jesus conquered the ailments afflicting this poor man. He gave to him sight and salvation. And of course, Bartimaeus' obvious and apparent need was to be able to see. But let me just briefly point out again the perfection of Jesus' healing. We see again a glimpse. It's really not the point here of this tale, of this account. But it reminds us of this, the perfection of his healing. Bartimaeus is completely healed. Immediately he received his sight. His sight was immediately fully restored. Whatever physical problem had taken away Bartimaeus' sight was completely removed. Whatever damage was done to his eyes or his optic nerves or wherever the damage was, it was immediately healed. It was fully restored so that at the moment Jesus told him, "Thy faith has made thee whole," he could see. It was done. He was healed. But the healing of his sight is merely the outward sign of a much deeper and much more significant work. Note what Jesus tells the man. Verse 52, in the King James it's translated, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." It's an accurate translation. In both in the dictionary definitions of the Greek words and in the context of the passage. But I think it obscures an important element of what Jesus says here. Because the phrase "hath made thee whole" is actually only one word in Greek. We've had to use three or four words to convey that one idea that's in the original Greek. That single Greek word that's translated "have made thee whole" is most often translated in the New Testament, salvation. What Jesus tells this man, and I'm not reading too much into this, as we can, I'll show you in just a minute here, but what Jesus tells this man is your faith has saved you. Now why is that significant? Number one, I think that's the point of the whole account. This is where Mark has been going. This is his conclusion of a major passage on discipleship. Is reminding us again of how to respond to Jesus. But it's significant here as well, because as we go through the Gospels, we would see a number of cases of those who were healed by Jesus of physical infirmities, but did not receive salvation. And we cannot read, and we must be careful not to read in the Gospels that everyone that was healed of a disease was also saved from their sin. Some believed only for healing. Some only wanted the better life or the ease of a particular pain. Some believed Jesus was a great prophet, but did not believe he was the Son of God who could deliver them from their sin. Not all believed Jesus to salvation, but Bartimaeus did. And then we see here Bartimaeus' response. It shows us there's something greater at work in his life than just physical healing. Because after he received it, or Jesus told him, "And go your way." Go about your business. Return to your normal life. But Bartimaeus did not do that. Bartimaeus continued to follow Jesus. He followed Jesus throughout Jericho. It's very possible he followed Jesus down to Jerusalem. I think it's very likely that Bartimaeus continued to follow Jesus after his death and his burial and resurrection and returned to heaven. I think Bartimaeus was a known figure in the early church. I think that's speculative, but I think it's very likely that he would have been known, which is one reason why his name is prominent in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Is this man followed Jesus. He did not just receive sight, he received salvation. His sins were forgiven and he was given the promise of eternal life. Jesus' conquest in Bartimaeus' life was complete. He overthrew all of that which ailed this poor man. He conquered the blindness of eyes and of heart. He gave sight, both physical and spiritual, so that he removed the optical disease and the spiritual disease. And Jesus' victory was complete in the life of this man Bartimaeus, because Jesus is God the Son sent to save men. And what we see here in Bartimaeus is a glorious example of how to respond to Christ. And not just a response to salvation, though certainly that I would say is the primary emphasis of this passage. But I would say as well, we see a glorious example of the response of the believer every single day. A life lived in utter reliance upon Jesus. A life lived in, as it concludes the chapter, following Jesus in the way. That happens because of faith. It is our faith which drives us to walk in discipleship. It is our faith which drives us to live in obedience. And so as I conclude this morning, I want to say a couple words about faith. I want to say this by way of explanation and of application. I want you to understand what faith is so you may go out and live by faith. Because there's a phrase of this passage that I've skipped over. As Jesus has said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Jesus tells the man, if I can say it another way, because of your faith, you are saved. And you see, and this is really the first important principle of faith, is faith does not actually do something. Right now, many times, faith is seen as a power, as a force. Faith is not the power that makes you saved. Faith is not the power that heals your disease. Faith is not a force that, if properly channeled, accomplishes great things. I would say it like this. Faith is not the cause. It is the means. And that's a huge, huge distinction. Faith is not the cause of salvation. Christ is. Faith is the means by which salvation is applied to our life. And think of the water pipes in your house. Those pipes are the means of getting water to all of the faucets around your house. However, unless something's horribly wrong, those pipes do not produce water. They are a means, but the cause is much deeper. For many, the cause is a pump in the backyard drawing water from deep underground and pushing it into the house. The cause is the pump, the well, the city's water source that you may be tapped into. The pipes are the means by which it is transmitted from the calls and put to use where it is needed. Faith, the calls, is always the power of God. And faith relies on the working of Christ. In faith, we are resting in an outside agency. It is not an internal ability that I have developed or even that I have been given, but rather it is a rest on an outside agency to do the work, and faith is simply the pipe down which that work is transmitted to my life. It is the means of applying that power effectively to your life. So faith really, in the end, does not do anything in the sense of bringing salvation to us. Now, I know someone may be thinking, James 2, faith without works is dead. We're talking something different at that point. We're talking about the results of faith in a life. But even then, it is a result produced by that power transmitted by faith. Secondly, faith is always a right response to the truth. Notice the declaration again of Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Messiah. I know it's just a couple words there, but he is making a connection. Jesus of Nazareth equals promised Savior. Jesus of Nazareth is the one God said throughout the Old Testament that he would send to deliver his people. His declaration is a response to truth. It's not just a response to an internal problem, prompting or feeling or longing. It's a response to truth. So if Bartimaeus had cried out, Jesus, thou great glorful snook, take me to your planet. It would have been, besides foolishness, it would have been a completely empty declaration. It's meaningless, divorced from truth. If he had believed that Jesus could heal and that Jesus was the Messiah, but never cried out, Bartimaeus would never have been healed nor saved. It is a response to truth. So that it goes to the Word of God and receives it as true, and then it rightly applies that truth to the need of the life. This is why the Christian must live by faith. Not just begin by faith, but live by faith, because we go to the Word of God and we respond rightly to the truth of the Word of God. It receives truth, accepts it as truth for my life, and then responds to it, applying it to my particular need. And then thirdly, faith is not just a sincere devotion. It is a right dependence on one that is able. If Bartimaeus had pled with the disciples to save him from his sin, his faith would have been meaningless. I'll give you another example. If I were to walk out on the thin, melting ice on the lake in front of my house, and I had deep, sincere confidence that that ice would support me, all of my confidence and faith would avail nothing. I would end up very quickly wet and miserable, because my faith was put in the wrong place. Faith is a proper dependence, a right reliance on one that is able. Barnabas' faith was not able to heal him, but the one in whom that faith was placed was able to heal him. And that's a crucial distinction as we think about faith. It's not just I generally believe something or anything. I'm sincerely convinced of whatever it is I want to believe. But rather it is a rightly placed belief. It is a right dependence on the one who is able. And so Again, saving faith is faith that is properly placed in the one who can save. Saving faith is faith that is properly placed in the one that can do all things, that can give eternal life. Faith for the Christian life, as we walk through this daily life, is faith that is trusting in the sufficiency of Christ for all things. It is faith that looks to Him as both the author of my faith and the completer of my faith. Faith that looks to Him as the one that is working in me to make me like Him. Faith that looks to Him and recognizes that whatever my circumstances are, they are because of His perfect plan, and they are here for my good, that I might look more like Him. It is a faith that rests confidently in Him in all things. And so as we think of this man Bartimaeus this morning, I ask us to think of him and see his example. And I ask us to examine our own faith. And I want to be careful, because I don't want to ask the question like sometimes it is off, like it is asked often. As I do not ask if you believe God can make your life better, or if you believe your faith is a powerful agent, because there are many people that have faith in faith. That's not the object of our faith. What I ask is, do you believe Jesus is God the Son who can and will save you? I ask if you believe this to such an extent that you will cry out to Him, acknowledge Him as your God and Savior, and plead for Him to be your Savior. I ask if you Christians believe Jesus is sufficient for all of your life. I ask if you're relying on Him each day, depending on His power to accomplish your perfect work in you and through all of your circumstances. I'm simply asking, will you follow Him and rely on Him for all your physical, temporary, and spiritual, eternal needs?